Continue reading in Scripture, the prophecy of Joel, chapter 2, verses 21 through 32, and then we'll read Acts 2, 1 through 21. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And now Acts chapter 2. Fulfillment of this prophecy of Joel on the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy, infallible word to our hearts. Our text for this Pentecost morning is from Joel 2, verse 28 through 32, and we'll see how this prophecy is connected to the passage we read from Acts 2. Children, this morning I want to take you in your imagination, as it were, back to Jerusalem, close to 2,000 years ago. Friends and family would have traveled to Jerusalem together for a special feast, the Feast of Pentecost, a time of great excitement as your family would travel to Jerusalem. It was a time of feasting, a time of being together. As you come into Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, the focus is on the temple as you come to the temple. The crowds begin to fill the temple on the day of Pentecost. And as you come into the temple courtyards, you see a crowd gathered around a group of 12 men that are standing up and preaching. The sound of a mighty rushing wind rushes in upon the crowd, echoing off of the walls of the temple courtyard and the temple buildings. But the trees are not moving. Just the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Then you're looking at these men as they're preaching, and you see flames of fire appearing on their heads. But then, even stranger, you hear the people around you start talking. They're saying, "These men are speaking in our language. This person comes from Africa." They're hearing these men speak in their own language, in their own African dialect. This group of people comes from Persia. They're hearing these men speaking in the Persian tongue. Another group of people comes from Greece, and they hear these men speaking in Greek. Another group of Jews comes from Rome, and they're hearing these men speaking in Latin. That's amazing. These people are all amazed as they hear these men speaking of the wonderful works of God. As they hear the name of Jesus, you hear the name of Jesus in your own language. Many are asking, "What's going on here? What does this mean? And of course, there's always a group of people who are pessimistic. People who are always poking holes into other people's events or happenings. People who are skeptical of what's going on, and they say, "Well, these men are just drunk. They're full of new wine." But then a man stands up, and he begins to speak. This man is bold. And he says, "Let me tell you what's happening. Let me tell you what's happening. These men are not drunk at all. But let me take you back to the Word of God. Let me explain to you from the Word of God what's happening here today. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And a hush falls over the crowd as Peter stands up, begins to explain what's going on. You're among this crowd full of puzzlement, full of amazement. You're wondering what you're hearing, what you're seeing, what you're experiencing. It's almost a sensory overload. You can't take it all in at once. Maybe it's even creating fear in your mind and in your heart. What's happening on this day? Well, you weren't there. You're far beyond the day of Pentecost. 2,000 years later, you're sitting here, and maybe you're wondering this morning, what happened on that day? What was God doing on the day of Pentecost, and what impact does that have for me today? What is the importance of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Peter helps us make sense of it as he takes us back to the prophecy of Joel. Peter goes on to quote the prophet Joel to help the crowd understand what was going on, to preach a full salvation in Jesus. Well, that raises the question, what did the prophet Joel say? Well, that's where we turn this morning, to see what Joel said, to see how Peter used these words to explain the amazing events of Pentecost and how these scriptures are still vital and important for us today. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Joel 2, verses 28 through 32. As we track through this amazing prophecy and its fulfillment in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, this is that. What you see happening here is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And what did Joel speak about? Joel spoke about the sureness of the Spirit's promise, or the Spirit's coming. The promise of the Spirit's coming. The sureness of the Spirit's coming in power and in a vast outpouring is already signaled in previous verses leading up to our text in Joel chapter 2. Joel is speaking about God's restoring of Israel's physical fortunes in terms of a fruitful harvest, of restoring the years that the locusts have eaten. About 10 weeks ago, we heard a sermon from Dr. Barrett on these verses before this prophecy, how God was going to send an army of locusts to come and to destroy the crops, to destroy what Israel had so carefully prepared for, to humble the nation of Israel, to bring them back to God in repentance, calling them to consider the coming day of the Lord. And all that Israel saw was devastation. The locusts had come and destroyed, whether that was a literal army of locusts or whether it was the invading armies of the Babylonians, perhaps both even. But now in these verses, in verse 21 that we read, God comes to Israel and he's promising them restoration. In verse 27, we read this, "And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed." Verse 27 is the transition verse between physical blessings and spiritual blessings. 21 through 26 outline the physical blessing that God was going to bring back to Israel. Verse 27 is that transition verse. "Then you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God." Then verse 28 comes with this powerful promise of the coming Holy Spirit. God himself would be in the midst of Israel. He would be unmistakably known. That's what's happening at Pentecost. God himself is coming in the midst of Israel. He is making himself known to Israel. He would make himself known by pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh, as verse 28 tells us. God himself would come. God would surely come by his Holy Spirit. The promise would not fail. And so Peter can say, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. This is that which Jesus promised in his own words of another comforter, as we read John 14 through 16. Jesus promised again and again of another comforter. Jesus would depart from this world. The comforter would come. God would be in the midst of his people. This morning, God is in the midst of his people. God is here, beloved, by his Holy Spirit, in accordance with his promise. The Spirit has never left. The Spirit has come. The Spirit has been poured out upon all flesh, reminding us that God has come, that God is in the midst, regardless of what is going on in this world around us. God is in the midst of his people, making himself known, manifesting his power and his presence. This is that which was spoken by Joel. When would he come? Regarding the timing of the Spirit, when would he come? Verse 28 says, "And it shall come to pass afterward." Sometime in the future, Israel would know that God was in the midst of her, the Spirit being poured out upon her. There's no exact timing indicated in these verses. Israel had to wait. Israel had to anticipate its fulfillment, but it would be sure and certain in the future because God had spoken it. And so the timing in Joel's day is future. Christ picks up this promise of Joel, sending another comforter. "I will pour out my Spirit." Jesus stood in the line of the Old Testament prophets and proclaimed and stood upon this promise and proclaimed it. He said, "It is advantageous for you that I go away." So the comforter will come, the advocate, the strengthener. And then Peter stood up on Pentecost. He said, "You want to make sense of what's going on here? This is that which the prophet Joel spoke about. This is the promise of Christ being fulfilled before your very eyes, that the Comforter has come." And yet some aspects of it are still future, aren't they? We'll see that regarding the signs of the Spirit's coming. So the fulfillment has already happened. We see the sureness of the promise of the Word of God. When God says, "I will," he also will do it. That's what we see in Scripture being tied together. The prophecy of Joel, the fulfillment of this prophecy at Pentecost. The "I will" of God being fulfilled. It speaks to the reliability of the Word of God. In a sense, this prophecy goes back even further than the prophet Joel. Let me take you back to Numbers 11 for a moment. There Moses is wondering what to do with the children of Israel as they're complaining. They're longing for the cucumbers and the melons and the garlic of Egypt. They're sick and tired of manna that God has provided for them. And Moses says, "These people are too much for me." And God calls him to call the 70 elders to help him in governing the people. And what do we read there? The Spirit comes upon these 70 elders. Joseph, the son of Nun, comes to Moses and he says, there's two men, Eldad and Medad, that are still prophesying in the camp. And what was Moses' response? "Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." Joel, in a sense, takes this wish, this prayer of Moses, makes it into a prophecy under inspiration of the Lord, securing the coming of the Spirit upon all flesh, so that all men and women would be prophets. Joel's words come true. Moses' words come true. Peter's words verify the truth of Joel's prophecy. This is God's word concerning himself, and God will not let his word fall to the ground. His promise is sure and steady, and it will be fulfilled. His promise will not fail. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Notice how Joel speaks about the character of the Spirit's coming. He is surely coming. Peter stands on that promise as he preaches at Pentecost. He's coming upon all flesh. He will no longer be restricted to the Jews only, but will also come upon the Gentiles. There's a widening here of the scope of the gospel. A widening of the purposes of God regarding humanity. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles now too. He will come upon young and old alike, young men and old men. He will come upon men and women alike. Sons and daughters, manservants, maidservants. What we have here is a generous promise. A prophecy of a lavish, generous, and expansive outpouring of the Holy Spirit. At this point, it's helpful to understand what the work of the Holy Spirit was in the Old Testament. Sometimes we live with this idea that the Holy Spirit wasn't present in the Old Testament. That's entirely false. The Holy Spirit was present at creation. He was hovering over the face of the deep. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. The Spirit of God came into humanity at creation. He continues to sustain and be the agent of God's providence as we read in Psalm 104 and Psalm 139. He regenerates as we read in 2 Kings 5 with Naaman. He indwells as we read in Psalm 51. The possibility of grieving the Spirit who dwells in His people through sin. He equips for work in the Lord's kingdom, as we read in Numbers 11, where the elders are equipped with the Spirit. 1 Samuel 16, the Spirit comes upon David for the office of kingship. The Spirit comes upon Saul as he prophesies and turns him into a different man. The Spirit was present in the Old Testament. So what's different about what Joel prophesies here and what's happening in the Old Testament and the coming of the Spirit? It's a heightening of the Spirit's activity in terms of regeneration, in terms of conversion, in terms of sanctification, as it were. We already saw the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon all men, all different kinds of men, men from every tribe and tongue and nation, men and women alike, young and old alike. There's a heightened activity of the Holy Spirit, but the emphasis here is on equipping. That's the main difference between the Old Testament work of the Holy Spirit and the New Testament activity of the Holy Spirit. To this point in the Old Testament, the equipping of the Spirit was restricted to particular individuals, in particular leaders, prophets, and kings. But now the Spirit will come upon all flesh. All the people of God in the future would receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit for the equipping of the work of the ministry of the kingdom of God. That's how we can understand these passages in Acts where the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon certain individuals. The Holy Spirit was there in regeneration. The Holy Spirit was there in conversion and sanctification. He was at work. But they had not yet received the Holy Spirit in the sense of being equipped, of being empowered with this boldness that the apostles demonstrate on the day of Pentecost. And so in Acts we read that He comes. And He equips believers, all believers, regardless of who they are, regardless of gender, regardless of color, regardless of nationality, He equips them with power from on high. That's how we can make sense. As we read in, I believe it was Acts 22, several weeks ago, of the evangelist Philip's daughters prophesying. The Holy Spirit coming upon them and equipping them for teaching in the church. And so what we have here is more than just regenerating and reviving. The Spirit is being poured out in a mighty, powerful effusion to equip God's people for greater works than Jesus did. Now that sounds rather strange, doesn't it? But those are Jesus' own words from John 14, verse 12. He said, "Greater works shall ye do than these," the works that Christ did. He speaks these words immediately before He conveys the promise of the Comforter coming. It's because the Holy Spirit comes that He will enable believers to do greater works than even Jesus Himself did. This is that which the prophet Joel speaks about. This is how Peter, by the Holy Spirit, understands these words, not just in the sense of the gospel being opened wider to the Gentiles, but the equipping of all believers, Jew and Gentile, for the work of the kingdom. But where does that leave us this morning? What's the so what for you and me this morning? Well, in the first place, I want to highlight the reliability of the Word of God. As we see how Scripture is tied together, we see the words of Moses, "Would to God that all men were prophets, that the Holy Spirit would come upon them." Then we have the prophecy of Joel, "It shall come to pass, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." A promise. We have the words of Christ, "It's advantageous for you that I go away so the Spirit can come." Another promise. And then we have the Apostle Peter standing up on the day of Pentecost, standing on the promises of God, saying, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. The Holy Spirit will be poured out upon all men." That's what you're seeing here today. Demonstrating the reliability of the Word of God, demonstrating that when God says something, He will do it. The Word of God is reliable, beloved. We can stand on it. We can take the promises of God back to Him in prayer. This reminds me of the hymn, "Standing on the Promises of God." We can stand on those promises. That's why he says in verse 27 of Joel 2, "My people shall never be ashamed." Why? Because when God says something, He will do it. When He said that He was going to pour out His Spirit, He did it. And that leads me to the second so what. Believers are not left destitute this morning. The outpouring of the Spirit according to the promise of God, the sure and reliable and rock-steady promise of God, is a great encouragement for believers this morning. These words are a tonic for our soul as we live in times of upheaval, times of violence, times of hatred, times of racism, times of sorrow, times of sickness, times of disease. We wonder, what can we do? Where is our strength going to come from? How can we be a witness in these days? Here's the answer. The Spirit of God that equips believers. We're not left destitute by Christ upon His ascension. We can have every confidence that the Spirit is equipping you to represent and to speak about Christ to others. Every single believer is equipped for spiritual kingdom work. If you haven't yet read the meditation in the bulletin, I encourage you to do so. God uses ordinary people like you and like me to advance His kingdom. We spoke about that at the congregational meeting, didn't we? God uses ordinary means. He uses meetings. He uses men. He uses women. He uses young people. He uses children to advance His kingdom. Why? Because He's equipped them with His Holy Spirit. He's poured out His Spirit. The fact that Peter could stand there boldly, standing on the promises of God, preaching Christ to this crowd gathered at Pentecost, was not in Peter. We know how Peter stood at that fire. Not relying on the Holy Spirit in those moments, but now the Holy Spirit has come, equipped him. Equipped him with power, with confidence. That's something we read through the book of Acts, don't we? The church was filled with confidence. Believers were filled with confidence as the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were enabled to pray, to shake heaven and earth with confidence. Have we done that? Relying on the Holy Spirit, coming together in prayer, shaking heaven and earth with this confidence that we have the Holy Spirit who's equipping us for prayer, who's equipping us for speaking. And so the "I will" of God in the prophecy of Joel tells us not only of the sureness of the Spirit's coming, but now of the fact that He has come and fills and equips every believer. It's an encouragement to draw on the power of the Holy Spirit as He indwells His people, as God is in the midst of us. How often aren't we living below the privileges that we've been given as the children of God? How we can draw upon the vast resources of the power of the Holy Spirit to go and to do the work of the kingdom, to have the difficult and the challenging conversations that confront the church in our day, to speak to others who are opposed to God, maybe doing it trembling, but assured that we have the Holy Spirit with us, equipping us, encouraging us. So Joel spoke about the promise of the Spirit's coming, the promise that was yea and amen in Christ's own words, but in Christ's own actions as He left the earth, as He went into heaven, as He sat down on the right hand of God. 10 days later, the Spirit came and was poured out upon the church, manifesting that God was with His people. But Joel also spoke about the signs of the Spirit's coming. How would Peter know that this is what Joel had prophesied about? Well, of course, Peter would have known of this prophecy. But the Holy Spirit takes him immediately to this prophecy. The Holy Spirit reveals it, as it were, to Peter, saying, this is what's happening now. This is what the prophet Joel spoke about. The Holy Spirit brings to mind what Peter had already stored in his heart through the ministry of Jesus. To explain these events of Pentecost, this is no mere phenomenon loosed from the Word of God. Peter didn't say, this is what's happening because God told me this was going to happen. No, Peter goes and takes it one step further. He anchors what he's learned, not just in what God told him in some mystical revelation. No, he anchors it in the very Word of God in the Old Testament Scriptures. Exactly what was prophesied. Then he goes to Psalm 16. Other Psalms, other Scriptures. What is happening here is exactly what is prophesied. And there would be signs that would accompany the Spirit's coming. And there's two types of signs that Peter sees that are taking place at Pentecost, that he sees from the prophecy Joel. In verse 30 we read, when God will pour out His Spirit, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. Those are signs of judgment, signs of warning. But before that even, when the Spirit will be poured out, verse 28, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Peter takes verse 29 of Joel and says, the servants and the handmaids, when the Spirit will be poured out upon them, they also will see visions and prophesy. So there's two types of signs that are taking place at Pentecost that confirm for Peter what is happening here. This is that which Joel spoke about. Why? Because as the Spirit is being poured out, there's revelation coming through dreams and visions and prophecies. The heightened activity of the Spirit is bringing to mind the prophecies of the Old Testament Scriptures. Why do you think that Paul went to the synagogues? What did he reason from with the Jews? He reasoned from the Old Testament Scriptures. He didn't reason from some mystical revelation supposedly God had given him. No, he went. He went to the Jews. He went back to the Old Testament. The prophecies he taught from the Old Testament Scriptures. Presumably the Spirit came and and shared these prophecies and these words of the Old Testament scriptures through dreams and visions, making these connections, anchoring what was happening in Revelation. It wasn't a wild free-for-all of people saying, this is truth now and this is truth now. No, it was always going back to the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. These prophecies and visions and dreams anchored in the Old Testament, going back to exalt the person of Jesus. But these dreams and visions and prophecies, this teaching was not now limited to just the Apostle Peter. Every believer was engaged in this work of learning, of teaching, of reading the scriptures, of engaging the scriptures. Pentecost was the beginning of the Spirit's activity. Revelatory signs would follow, aiding in the spread of the gospel and the writing of the New Testament scriptures. The Spirit would give increased insight into the Word of God so that Jesus would be exalted as the only Savior. That's what we see happening at Pentecost. As Peter is taken up, as it were, in the Holy Spirit, as he's given boldness and insight into the Scriptures, he's making all these connections, bringing it to bear on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Ordinary people would be given the gift of prophecy, of learning and teaching the insights into Old Testament scripture they had received from the Spirit, confirmed through the apostolic preaching and teaching in accordance with the scriptures. But these are not the only signs that accompany the Spirit's coming. Joel also shows that there will be fearful signs of judgment that will appear upon the Spirit's coming. Wonders in the heavens, blood, fire, pillars of smoke, sun turned into darkness, the moon into blood. And you say, well, these things didn't happen at Pentecost. But notice what it says. It says, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. When the prophets in the Old Testament would make a prophecy, there are often different levels of timing to their prophecies. Levels of fulfillment in terms of timing. So what Joel sees as the end here, the Spirit coming, being poured out, visions and dreams and prophecies, and then these signs of judgment before the day of the Lord, he sees this as the fulfillment of the end. But when Peter is preaching, he sees it, we could say, as the beginning of the fulfillment of the end. So Joel sees it as a whole. Peter sees it as the beginning of the fulfillment of the end. I trust that makes sense to us this morning. In terms of timing, Joel didn't have the specifics of the timing, so he saw it, the big picture. This is the end, a prophecy about the end and the signs that will accompany the end. The Spirit will come. And then these signs of judgment. For Peter, he saw it as the beginning of the end. There's no discrepancy. There's no mistakes in the prophecy itself. It's a matter of how the timing is fulfilled of the prophecy. And so there are these signs that will come. These signs that will appear in heaven, that will appear in earth, signs of the end times before the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord was not yet at Pentecost. But the Spirit did come, ushering in, as it were, the end times. These signs are likely an allusion to the last plagues as Israel left Egypt. The darkness enveloping the land, the blood shed on the night of the Passover, and the death of the firstborn in Egypt. They're clearly to be taken as signs of judgment and warning. Jesus also spoke about these signs, the signs of the end times. Peter would have heard his master speak of these signs in Matthew 24, 29 through 31, Jesus takes these words of the prophet Joel. He says, these will be the signs of the end. What's the relevance of these signs for us today? Well, first let me say this. We don't need to rely on revelatory signs as we did in the early New Testament church. We have the fullness of the Scriptures to tell us that this is so. And yet, the Holy Spirit equips us so we can understand the Scriptures. The Spirit gives illumination. It's a hard word to mean that the Spirit enlightens our minds. It's akin to this gift of prophecy, of dreams and visions. The Holy Spirit enlightens the mind and hearts of believers to understand the Word of God, to lead us deeper into the truths of the mysteries of the faith. What did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit's ministry in the life of believers? He would lead them deeper into the truths. He would teach them all things. It's in that vein that we can be encouraged by these signs, that we have not just the Spirit illuminating us. We have the fullness of God's revelation in Scripture. We no longer need to rely on visions and dreams. We have the truth of God, the full Word of God, to lead us to Jesus. As Peter said in 2 Peter 1:18, we have a more sure word of prophecy than a mere revelatory sign. The question is, are we paying attention to the Scriptures this morning? This is the word of life. This is where God reveals himself. This is where God promises. This is where God says, I am in the midst of you. These are the means that God uses to bring people to himself, to enlighten minds, to open hearts. Again and again, we see that in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit takes the word and brings it home. If we're not in the word, we'll be impoverished. We will not know the mind of God. We will not know the will of God. Back to the law and back to the testimony, beloved. That's where we need to be in these days. That's where Peter was as he made sense of what was happening at Pentecost. In the midst of confusion, in the midst of all these tongues, all these languages, in the midst of these natural phenomena from heaven, in the midst of the confusion of our own day, in the midst of everything happening around us, how do we make sense of this? We need to go back to the Word of God. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. We have the full revelation of God. We have the encouragement that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth to lead us to Jesus in new and old ways. But there's also signs of judgment that we need to reckon with. Signs of judgment that we've seen so very clearly in the last 10 weeks of a virus, and now bloodshed and violence, lawlessness, disregard for authority, disregard for the image of God and fellow human beings. These are signs of judgment, aren't they? Reminding us that we're living in the last times, that Christ is coming again, when men will become lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. They're a warning for us to be reconciled with Christ, because he's coming. He's coming. There will be a day. Don't know exactly what it will be like, these signs will be seen in the heavens. But they're a warning of mercy now. A warning of mercy now to turn. That's how Peter used them. That's how we need to use them today in the church as we speak the gospel to others, to lovingly urge them to repentance. And so I do so this morning for those of you who are unsaved in our midst. I urge you to flee from the wrath to come. That's what these warning signs are here for this morning, to urge you to flee from the wrath to come to the arms of Jesus as he stands ready to receive sinners, to be ready for his return, not to delay, but to run. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Jesus. This is that which was spoken by the apostle Peter. Christ is coming. Are you ready? In the meantime, the Spirit has come. And the great encouragement is that if you're not ready, the Spirit has come to offer salvation fully and freely, to draw sinners to Christ. So this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And Joel spoke about the sureness of the Spirit's coming. He spoke about the signs that would accompany the Spirit's coming. He spoke about the salvation at the Spirit's coming. There's not just warning here. There's also wonderful wooing of the gospel, of the Spirit in these words. The Spirit comes this morning, as it were, and gently strives with hearts that are still in opposition to Christ. The Spirit comes and gently woos those who have backslidden to draw them back to Christ. The Spirit comes and gently woos those believers who long for more of this salvation, and he comes and he draws them back to Christ. This is that which was spoken by Joel. Verse 32, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." This too was fulfilled at Pentecost. Or we could say begin to be fulfilled. What we see here is a stretching out, as it were, between the beginning and the end of the fulfillment of this prophecy. What began to be fulfilled at Pentecost continues to echo into today. There's the promise of salvation. "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." Here again is the Lord's "shall." Not a maybe, not an if, but "shall be delivered." The Lord's word is sure. His promises are steady. His word is reliable. That's what we see here again. This deliverance comes through Jesus. Deliverance from impending judgment. There's no coincidence that immediately after the signs of judgment, there's this wooing from the Holy Spirit to men and women and children and young people to come to Jesus for deliverance. It's through the blessed Spirit as he exalts Jesus as the Savior. That's what Joel prophesied. That's what Peter preached. To repent and to be baptized and to turn to Christ. To escape, to be delivered from God's wrath and condemnation on the final day of judgment. It's what Joel prophesied. It's what Peter preached. It's my glorious privilege to preach that to you this morning. There's deliverance in Zion. Deliverance in Jerusalem. The price has been paid. Read through Acts, the rest of Acts 2 this afternoon. See how Jesus is lifted up through the apostolic preaching of Peter. It's Jesus in whom there is deliverance. No other name. You say, well, who's this promise for? Surely it's not for me. Listen to the words of Joel. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be delivered. Whosoever. Doesn't say those who have it all together. Doesn't say those who have kept the law perfectly. Doesn't exclude anybody this morning, the free offer of the gospel. It says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever. Whosoever recognizes their need of Christ and flees to Christ will not be cast out. That's the reliability of the promise of God. It doesn't say just a select few will be heard. Whosoever. All who call on the name of the Lord will be delivered. That's the guarantee of salvation. Psalm 50 verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will answer. The Psalms are full of these cries for deliverance, and God answers and hears and delivers. This promise is not only for the Jews, it's also for the Gentiles. It's not just for the Dutch Reformed. It's for those outside of these walls as well. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, emphasized by the apostle Peter, and opened for us this morning, an open door of gospel hope, and freedom, and life in Jesus. This promise of deliverance is not an empty promise. It's backed with power. More specifically, it's backed by a person. It's backed by the Lord Himself. What are you encouraged this morning to call upon? It's the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. The name of Jesus, Jehovah who saves, the Lord who saves, was central to apostolic preaching in the New Testament. And it ought to be central to preaching today. The name of Jesus is backing this promise. If this promise is not true, if this promise is not reliable, if you cannot rely on this promise, then Jesus is not real, then Jesus is not a Savior for any kind of sinner. Do you see what Jesus is doing in the offer of the gospel? He's staking His own person to this promise this morning. That whosoever is athirst, whosoever is hungry, let him come. Let him test this promise. Let him test the person of Jesus, and he will be delivered. It's the name of Jesus. No other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. The name of the Lord is a place of safety, a place of refuge. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. The place of safety beckons this morning because the Holy Spirit has come and opened up the door of salvation to whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. White or black, man or woman, child or old person. Here's a promise. promise that is backed by Christ himself. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Peter preached it. Many tested this promise at Pentecost. 3,000 were added unto the church. Will you test this promise? Will you lean wholly on Jesus and none other? Will you call upon the name of the Lord? If that's not enough for you, this promise is backed by the word of the Lord. Again, we see the importance of the reliability of the word of God in regards to the promise, not only of equipping now, but in regards to the promise of salvation for sinners. Listen to what Joel says. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said. As the Lord hath said. The divine guarantee of salvation. It's not just because Joel spoke it. It's not just because Peter preached it at Pentecost. It's not just because I'm saying it this morning. It's because God has spoken it. Another invitation to test this promise. The only thing that's going to hold you up in eternity is this promise. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Because the Lord has said it. When doubts and fears and anxieties come in regards to your salvation, what do you say to yourself? When the devil comes with his arrows of doubt, are you really a child of God? Can you really say that? Look at you. Look at that person. They're much better than you. Surely they're going to enter the kingdom before you. You can go back to this verse and speak the truth of this verse to your soul and say, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be delivered, for the Lord has said it. Yes, I'm speaking to myself, but God has said it. God will honor his word. You take it back to God and say, Lord, it says right here that you said it. And so I have no other hope but in Jesus. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is that which was spoken by the Apostle Peter at Pentecost. This is that which was spoken by the word of the Lord. Will we hear what God has spoken? Amen. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. For its beauty in tying all these things together, focusing on the work of the Spirit, in equipping, in calling, in regenerating, and saving, opening up the door of hope and salvation and life to sinners, warning us of the wrath to come, and wooing us to Jesus, the one who delivers from the wrath to come, and frees us to live a life of holiness, a life of thankfulness, a life of joy in thy presence. We're grateful, O God, that thou art in the midst of us and that we never need to be ashamed. Continue with us then in this week. Help us to make sense of the world in which we live through the lens of Scripture, not through the lens of the media, not through the lens of our own thoughts, but always coming back to the Scriptures, always studying them, always looking at them like the Bereans did, searching whether these things are so. So we might be a people unto thy glory and to thy honor. Lord, hear us now. Go with us in the rest of this day. Grant us a blessed time with our families around the lunch table, discussing thy word, discussing the promises, leaning on the promises collectively as families and as a church. With Dr. Beeke, as he preaches thy word this evening, Lord, help him, strengthen him, encourage him, and use him. And pray for the Mandarin worship service as well, Lord. Let thy spirit go forth there. We pray for Simon as he preaches there. Bless him, Lord, under thy word and those who hear it as well. That again, we would know that thou art with us in these services, in the week that lies ahead of us. Give us boldness, O God. Give us courage to speak truth, the truth of thy word, so that others might be drawn to Jesus in repentance and faith and living for thy kingdom, the kingdom that is coming, that is already here, is coming in its fullness. And Lord, as we see the signs of the times in which we live, we cry out, O Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come quickly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.